We're turning in God's Word, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 49 for a reading, and then we'll be going back to Ephesians chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 49, first of all. And we'll read together from verse 1, just down to verse 12. Isaiah chapter 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have laboured in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with me, with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north, and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. We'll end there, at the end of verse 12, trusting the Lord to bless his word. And then turning back with me to Ephesians chapter 2 again this week. Ephesians chapter 2, we're moving on into verse 11 and down through, well today we'll be looking down through to verse 13 as well. Ephesians 2, we'll just read from verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ending there at the end of verse 13. Ephesians, as we've already seen, it's a letter of tremendous encouragement, especially to Gentile people. Remember, I've said before that that's the thrust of the message here. It's to Gentile people particularly. Already we've seen so many things that God has done for us, and even coming into chapter 2, there has been a great reversal in our circumstances. We were, at the start of the chapter, dead in our sins. We were walking according to the devil. We were living in disobedience. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh. We were doomed under judgment. And yet, despite that dreadful condition, we thought of how God, rich in mercy, has come and turned things around for us. He's quickened us. He's raised us together with Christ. He's showed his grace in us. He's saved us by himself. Especially in chapter 2 so far, the emphasis is upon how our circumstances have been turned on their head, reversed, all by grace. We were certain things. We were, at the start of the chapter, we were dead, disobedient, and so on. But God, in verse 4, and God stepped in, and he worked himself, and he reversed our dreadful condition. And moving on, well, we've been looking recently about the fact that our salvation is all of God's grace. It's not of ourselves. It is God who does this great reversing of circumstances for us. But moving on now, we're going to see more of this reversal of things. As we come to these verses 11 through 13, and it's true of what follows as well, we're seeing another great change that the Lord has wrought for us. We read in verse 13, and I'm going to sort of centre it around verse 13, but looking at the other verses. We read in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh," that is near, "by the blood of Christ." The verse emphasises something dreadful, that we were far off. We were at a distance, and we'll see what's implied in that shortly. But notice the turnaround that there is. We were far off. We were at a great distance. But we're made nigh. We're brought near. And that's language that obviously speaks of great blessing. You think of the child who's got lost somewhere in the town, perhaps, and they're far off from their parent. What a blessing when the parent comes and finds them and they're brought into their parent's arms again, into the care and protection of their parent. It's a great blessing to be brought near again. And this language speaks of blessing. We were far off, but we are made nigh. We're brought near. And that's the theme tonight that I want to look at with you. Brought near. Now, first of all, I want to show you the need to be brought near. We have great need of being brought near unto God. If you look at verse 13, notice the words, "ye who sometimes were far off." And literally it means you who were at a distance. And just on the very surface of it, recognize it. You were at a distance. Now, what is this distance? From what or from who were you distant? To who, to what do you need to be brought near? You were at a distance. You were far off. That's where we're going back into the context here, back into verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, Paul calls us to remember our pre-Christian past. He says, remember, and he's speaking about the time past, in that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. We're to remember how we stood, especially before we knew Christ. You were Gentiles in the flesh. He's describing us here, by the way, from a Jewish standpoint. We tend to talk about ourselves as Gentiles, but you've got to bear in mind, in that day, you know, the Romans, the people of the world round about, they didn't call themselves Gentiles. That was a Jewish word that was, you know, that was a label for them. They were Gentiles. It really meant they were un-Jewish. Paul says, remember, you were Gentiles in the flesh. He's describing them from this Jewish standpoint. Gentile, that was a Jewish term, really, for those who were outside the fold, the nations abroad, those who were different. And when Paul says they were Gentiles in the flesh, he's emphasizing here that they were physically different, the reason being they hadn't been circumcised. He's reminding them that they were very different people to the Jewish people. They were Gentiles, they were strangers, they were foreigners, they were pagans. And that was even emphasized in the flesh, in the body, because they were not circumcised. The description goes on from that, and Paul says that they were called, you were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. And Paul is really describing here an insult that would be thrown against the Gentile world by the Jewish people. You know, you're called uncircumcision. It's an insulting thing. that a Jew would use against the Gentiles. You're the uncircumcision. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles because they were not circumcised. Now, you might wonder, well, what does that matter? You know, surely that's not a big thing, whether you've had that procedure done or not. Surely, what's the significance? What you need to recognize is that circumcision for a Jew, it was not just a little badge to say that he was an Israelite. You know, circumcision wasn't just like your passport to tell you that you're an Australian. It didn't just tell him you're a Jew. Circumcision was much, much more than that. Circumcision was a sign linked with God's covenant. It had been given to Abraham before the nation of Israel ever existed even. It was a physical sign, not so much that they belonged to the nation of Israel, it was a physical sign that they belonged within God's covenant. It was a physical sign that they had a claim upon God's promises. It was a physical sign of the spiritual blessings that God had promised to his spiritual people. Now, for a Jew in those days, circumcision, it marked him out from the rest of the world because it emphasized, I'm the Lord's and they're not. That's the significance of circumcision. I'm one of God's people and they're not. Now, let me pause at this point. Let me stress that while that is what circumcision is meant to emphasize, far too often that was abused. Just like baptism is abused by so many people today. You know, there's plenty of people today who say, oh, I've been baptized. That makes me a Christian. That makes me the Lord's. That's not what makes you the Lord's. Baptism is a wonderful thing, a good thing, God-instituted thing, but that's not what makes you the Lord's. Circumcision, likewise, good thing. God had instituted it. He'd given it for his people. It promised them so much. Or at least it implied those promises. It spoke of those promises. Sometimes the Jews abused it. Some of them thought, I'm the Lord's because I've been circumcised. How many were there in Christ's day who couldn't get over the fact that he would call them the children of their father, the devil? Because, well, we're the Lord's people. We've been circumcised. We've been Jews. They abused it. But I suppose that's why Paul talks about here in verse 11. He talks about them, the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. He's aware that this is abused by some. He mentions made by hands. He's referring to Jews. Some of them maybe had the outward sign. Many did have the inward reality as well. They were truly saved, walking with the Lord, looking for the coming Messiah. But there were plenty who were merely circumcised outwardly. They had the procedure done, but they weren't circumcised of heart. They weren't regenerate. They weren't saved. But the point I'm really getting at in the main, the Jew looked upon his circumcision as a token that he was set apart for the Lord. I'm the Lord's, that one's not. He's not circumcised. That's what it signified. And as the Jew looked at himself, a circumcised person, one of the Lord's, set apart, God's people. And then he looks on the Gentile. What can he say to demean them? What can he say to insult them, to put them down? Well, the worst thing to be said, you're the uncircumcision. In other words, you're totally cut off from God. You've got nothing to do with God. You're the ungodly. You don't know God. You can't walk with God. You're not given any of the blessings that the Lord has given me. You're at a distance. That's what he's thinking. You're at a distance. You're the uncircumcision. And that's what Paul's getting at here in verse 11. And he builds upon that theme when he comes to verse 12. I want you to notice our desperate deficiencies, our great disadvantages in verse 12 as a Gentile people. It says this, that at that time in verse 12, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You have to recognize that all these things go together, and they're all part and parcel of what it was to be a Jew, especially a true Jew, inwardly a Jew, in Old Testament days, one who truly was looking for his Messiah. The Jew was not without Christ, or if they put it in a more Jewish way, he was not without the Messiah. Christ, remember, is the New Testament title that simply means Messiah. The two terms equate. The Jew of Old Testament days had a Messiah, one who he was looking towards, one who was the promised king, one who was the Redeemer to come. They were citizens as well of Israel, the people of God. They had the covenants of promise which were made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the nation, David, and so on. They had hope because they had those promises, and they had God in this world. God had made them to be his people. He'd made himself to be their God. He walked in the midst of the camp of Israel. He went before them in the wilderness. He established his name in the midst, even at the temple in Jerusalem. The Jews had these advantages. But then think of Gentiles, people like us. And what you have here are five deficiencies, five disadvantages of the Gentile people. Firstly, we were without Christ. That is, we had no expectation of a Messiah. We certainly had no way of knowing him or seeing him. The Jews were reminded of the Messiah every time they offered their sacrifices at their temple, that they had pictures in many ways which pointed them to the Messiah. We were really left in the dark. Gentiles weren't shown these things of the Messiah in the main. We were without him. And certainly, even personally speaking, when you and I were first brought to see something of Christ, there was a time in practice when we were without him. We were not in union with him. We knew nothing of his saving benefit. We knew nothing of the joy found in walking with him. At that time, we were without Christ. More than that, being without Christ, we were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. Now, literally, that means you were not participants of Israel's citizenship. In other words, you didn't belong to Israel. You were not among God's blessed people. The significance of that is seen then in the third disadvantage, because since we Gentiles were aliens, we were not citizens of Israel, we were not part of his special people, we were strangers from the covenants of promise. God gave those covenants to his people. Now, it's true that in the covenant with Abraham, God did promise to bless all the nations of the earth through him. And we should never forget that there were many promises that did emphasize the gospel was going to go out to all the earth, even in Old Testament days. But while that's true, we were still cut off from those covenants because we were cut off from God's people. Our citizenship was not among them. We had no claim to the promises. We were strangers to those covenants. They were of no personal benefit to us. We were outside of God's camp. God had promised wonderful things to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. He'd promised to be with them and bless them and build them, and especially he'd promised messianic salvation to them through the coming Saviour, through Christ. We had no claim on any of those promises. We could not have turned to God and said, "Well, here's what you've promised me. Why are you not delivering on it?" God had made promises to his people. We were outside that camp. We had no right to these covenants, to these promises. And because we didn't have the covenants of promise, we were strangers to it. That led to the fourth great disadvantage. We were without hope. We were without hope. Verse 12 says, having no hope. That is, we had no prospects. Literally, the word means expectation. There was nothing good that we could lay hold of and say, well, here's what's set in store for us. We did not share in the hope of Israel. We did not share in the promised salvation. Left as we were, we could go through this life and all we have to look forward to is hell. We have no expectation, no prospect, no hope. And then it's all topped off when Paul says that we were without God in the world. And really, I suppose that gets to the heart of the problem. We had no relationship with the true God, the God of Israel. Now, we had gods of our own making, gods of myth, gods of our minds, but no relationship with the true God. We were utterly without God in the world. That's the setting with which Paul then goes on to say in verse 13, ye who sometimes were far off, oh, how far off we were. We were strangers in the darkness, without a Messiah, outside of God's people, without the great covenant promises, without hope, ultimately without God altogether. We were far off. You were far off. Not just in terms of your nature. We looked at that previously in this chapter. At the start of chapter 2, we thought of how you were far off, even in terms of your nature, you know, in terms of the fact that you were one who was dead in sin. You were following after the devil. You were a child of wrath. You were far off in terms of your nature, in terms of what you were. But we're seeing here as well that on top of that, you were far off from God in terms of the privileges and blessings that God had given to his people in days of old. He'd given many blessings, many privileges to Israel. Blessings that Gentile people didn't really have a right to. See, you as a Gentile, you had no right to these things. You had no right to expect a Messiah to save you. You had no right to claim any of the blessings of Israel, no right to have hope. You were far off from God. And when you see it from that background, how good it is that today you can read a verse like this and read about being brought nigh, brought near unto God. Now notice with me the way in which we're brought near. Coming back to verse 13. Verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." The point is that while you used to be far off, now things are different because you're made nigh. Literally, you are caused to come near. You are brought near. And how are you brought near? Well, it says you're brought near in Christ Jesus. That's speaking about union. We've talked of that sort of language before, in Christ Jesus. Union with Christ by faith. You're brought near in Christ Jesus, and you're brought near by the blood of Christ. Or to say it in a more Jewish way, taking that term Christ, remember, it means Messiah. To say it in a more Jewish way, you are brought near in the Messiah, Jesus. You are made nigh by the blood of the Messiah. And when you think of it in that light, here's you. You were outside the camp of God's people. You were cut off from God's promises. You had no prospects. You had no reason to expect deliverance through the Jewish Messiah. But that's just what God has given you, if you're saved tonight. He has provided the Messiah, not just for Jews, but for you, in the historical person of Jesus. We read that passage from Isaiah 49 earlier, and in verse 6 there, you have the Father saying to his Son, to the servant Saviour, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Now, I suppose the first part of that was expected, that Christ would raise up the tribes of Jacob, that he would be a saviour for those who were already recognised as God's people. But what makes this more than a light thing? What makes this plan so grand? Because God says, you know, it's a light thing to do that. It's not that significant to do that. Although I think that's an understatement. It was a significant enough thing to do that. But God's saying, there's something even more dramatic. I'm going to give you for the Gentiles. You're to give light to the Gentiles. That's what makes this more than a light thing. That's what makes this plan so grand. It's that Christ was also going to be the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Saviour of Gentiles, like you and me, we who were far, far off. He would be God's source of salvation to the uttermost ends of the earth. And so Gentiles like us today are able to look to this Messiah promised to the Jews. And we find him to be not only a Jewish Messiah, but a Messiah for the ends of the earth. A Messiah, a Saviour for us, for you, for me, who trust him. And just as the saved Jew is able to rejoice, knowing that in Christ the perfect sacrifice has been made, the fulfilment of his whole ceremonial system has come and the sacrifice has been offered, just as he can see that, he can rejoice knowing the blood of the Messiah is shed and shed for me. The point here is, we can do the very same thing. We can rejoice in that the blood of the Messiah has been shed for me. God has provided a lamb for me. Verse 13 emphasizes that we are brought near by the blood of Christ. I suppose that's referring to all the merit of the sacrifice. In the Jewish ceremonial system, you had the sacrifices offered, and oftentimes the blood from the sacrifice would then be taken and presented to God, and it represented the merit of the sacrifice which was made. And when we're reading of the blood of Christ here, it's not merely saying, you know, as if in and of itself, Christ having maybe pricked a finger and gathered up blood, that would have brought us near. It's emphasizing the whole value of the blood that was poured out on that sacrifice. It's emphasizing the sacrifice as Christ lays down his life, the perfect sacrifice. The Lamb of God sheds his blood as the substitute, dies under the wrath of God so that you don't have to die under the wrath of God. It's by the cross of Christ that you and I are brought near. It's by the cross of Christ that our deficiencies are overcome. We've looked at all these disadvantages we had, our hopeless condition. We've thought of how dreadful it was previously in this chapter, and then we're in this bad way and that we don't have any of these special blessings. And yet, by the cross, we're brought near. By the blood of Christ, we're brought near. And it's going to go on in Ephesians. We'll not look at it today. It's going to go on in this chapter to emphasize what exactly Christ has done, how his death, how his bloodshedding has brought us near. But for now, simply remember once again, all that you have today in terms of your standing with God, all that you have today in terms of your spiritual blessings, you have because God himself, when you were in a hopeless case, God himself provided a Savior, a Messiah, who in love to your soul, in love to you who were far off in the darkness, laid down his life and died that gruesome death specifically to bring you near. In light of that, as you think of what Christ has done for a needy one like you, do you not have all the motivation you need to serve him? To serve the one who has done so much for you? Let me finish by emphasizing the significance of being brought near. I said before at the start, this chapter has so much to do with reversal. We saw previously, while there was a time we were dead in sin, dominated by the devil, distracted by the flesh, destined for wrath, yet because God stepped in, those things were all changed. We are alive in Christ, we who trust him. We are freed from the grip of the devil. We are no longer driven along by the lusts of the flesh. We are not children of wrath, children deserving of wrath any longer. All of that was reversed. The same thing I'd suggest to you is happening here. Verse 12 describes many things that were true of us. Again, remember that. Notice that language, that at that time, in verse 12, at that time, in the past, you were without Christ, and so on. It's describing things that were true of us because we were uncircumcised Gentiles. We were separate from Christ. We were separate from God's people. We were separate from God's covenant promises. We were without hope. We were without God. Notice what verse 13 says, however. But now. Verse 12 starts, at that time, here's what was true of you. And verse 13 then says, but now. But now, the whole point is that while that used to be our condition, things have changed. That is not our condition today if we're trusting in the Savior, if we're in Christ. No longer are we those who are far off, but we are those who are nigh, who are near. The situation has been reversed. Now let me try and quickly stress that point to you. No longer are we without Christ, as verse 12 had said, because we're joined to the Savior. We have a Messiah. He stands for us as our representative, just as he stands for the saved Jew as their representative. We're not without a Messiah any longer. Christ is our own. Praise God today that you have a Savior. If your faith is in him and you're walking with him, you have a Savior. Notice something more. I suggest from verse 12 that we are now participants in the commonwealth of Israel. No longer are we aliens. No longer are we separate, foreigners cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. There was a time when we had no participation there, but now we are participants. Now, that might sound strange to you because we tend to think of Israel as the ethnic nation, and it's true that Scripture does oftentimes speak of Israel that way, and it is referring at times to the ethnic people. But it's worth remembering that Israel properly is not just an ethnic nation. It is a spiritual people. That's why in Romans 9 verse 6, when Paul was talking about his ethnic people, he pointed out they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. What he's saying is, not everyone who descends from Israel, that is from Jacob, remember Israel's his other name, not everyone who descends from Israel is Israel. In Paul's mind, Israel proper is not the ethnic people. It is the spiritual people. Again, Paul said in Romans 2, 28 and 29, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. They might get circumcised, they might be born a Jew, in terms of born in that ethnic nation. Paul says he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Well, how does he become a Jew? How is he a Jew? How is he one of God's people? He is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, Romans 2, 29. Israel, yes, in Scripture is at times, in fact oftentimes, spoken of as the ethnic people, as the nation, as we think of it quite often. But also, many times over, it refers to the spiritual people, the people of God. In the next verse in Romans, from what I quoted, it must be Romans 9 verse 7 or thereabouts. Paul pointed out the same principle was true with regard to Abraham. You know, just being descended from Abraham, like Ishmael was, didn't make you a child of promise. You see, there have been many Israelites who were not truly Israel. That title, Israel, Prince with God, belongs to the spiritual people truly, the Lord's redeemed people. And we're being told here in Ephesians 2 that though there was a time when we were without Christ, now, that's not true. Though there was a time when we were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, now, that's not true. You see, we're being told here that we have citizenship. It ties in with what Paul said in Galatians 3 verse 7 with reference to Gentiles as well as to Jews. He said, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They who are of faith, whether you're Jew or Gentile, in terms of your birth, in terms of your ethnicity, if you're of faith, trusting Christ, you're the child of Abraham. When you read the Old Testament and you see the wonderful promises which God made to his people in those days, to Jewish people, to Israelites, what gives you or me the right to take any comfort from those promises whatsoever? And what gives us the right to look at those promises made to God's people and to say, well, here's a promise for me. Here's something that I can be comforted in. Here's something that encourages me, gives me hope for the future, for eternity. What right do we have to take of those things? This gives us the right. Now, we're not any longer aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. No longer are we not participants. We are participants in the Commonwealth, in the citizenship of Israel. Now, it's not that you're a Jew. It's not that you suddenly become a Jew. You're still a Gentile. But the point is that you're one of the Lord's spiritual people. Your citizenship now belongs as one of the Lord's spiritual people. By the way, that language, it emphasizes that the Gentile is no second-class citizen. In terms of your standing before God and the eternal blessings that are offered in Christ, as far as I'm concerned, there is nothing which the ethnic Jew can lay claim to that you cannot lay claim to. You are a participant in the Commonwealth of Israel if you're in Christ. Now, currently, as things stand, I'm not an Australian citizen. I'm on a temporary visa. But if I stay in this country long enough, in the Lord's will, if I were to apply for citizenship and be accepted for it, I'll have citizenship. And if that were to come to pass, I will have equal rights as an Australian to you. I wasn't born here, but I'll have equal rights in this place as you if I'm ever granted citizenship here. Well, I suggest that's what we're being told here. In Christ, you have entered into the Commonwealth, to the citizenship of Israel. And because you've entered into the Commonwealth of Israel, you can lay claim to the covenant promises. They belong to you as well through Christ. Being able to claim those covenant promises, you have hope. You have expectation. There are things that are laid up in store for you specifically, even all the blessings of the gospel in Christ. And the sum of it all is that since now you have Christ You're entered into the citizenship among Christ's people. You have a claim upon Christ's covenant promises. Because all of this is true, you do have a God. Not just that there's some deity far off that you render lip service to, but you have a God. Just as God said of Israel of old, I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. So he says to you, you who of one time were a far off Gentile in the dark, he says, I will walk among you. I will be your God. Ye shall be my people. We were far off. We were without hope. We were without God in this world. But praise God, there's a Redeemer, even for Gentiles. A Messiah, given as a light for Gentiles. And by his mighty work, by his sacrificial death, you and I who trust him, we are brought near. And being brought near, well, what an encouragement we have tonight for prayer. To draw near unto God with a true heart, with full assurance of faith. May God bless his word to us tonight. Amen.